5th of May, continuing this series of Go Deeper with God. You know, it's worth, I think I've asked you this before, but I think I'll ask you again. When you hear that phrase, go deeper with God, which sounds very Christian and very proper and the right kind of thing that people like us ought to be involved with, what do you think about? What picture do you have in your mind about what does it mean to go deeper with God? Does it mean that you, you know, start, your hair starts going gray and you're just more sober and somber when you talk about God? You know how Charlton Heston is portrayed in the Ten Commandments before and after he meets with God in the burning bush. What do you think about when it means, what it, does it mean to you to go deeper with God? I think you would agree with me. That's the kind of phrase we ought to use. But what do we mean by it? What do we mean by it? I have come to realize for myself that what I think about going deeper with God, what I thought about it when I started this series and what I think about it now are a little bit different. Of course, I do mean something like I want to know the way of God more. I want to have a better understanding of how and why things happen on the earth because of a greater fellowship with Him. But I've also started to understand, you know, there is no going deeper with God if it doesn't also involve my agenda and my aims and my desires starting to line up with what God desires. You know, the fact of the matter is God has a desire for the things that are going on around us. God has a desire for the people that we know and care about. God has a desire for the people that we don't know, and also for the people we don't care about. And rather, maybe if we were willing to be honest, in some cases, we wish they were dead. But God has a thought about them. He has a desire. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah, the prophet of God. So this was a man who was used to hearing God. God had a desire for the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't like it. But that didn't change the fact that God was concerned about them. Isn't that how he puts it at the end of Jonah? If you haven't read Jonah, by the way, 4 chapters, an easy read, and a fabulous book. My goodness. In the Old Testament, which some people say is just, you know, filled with the wrath of God, here you find a picture of the compassion of God to people who could never deserve it. And you also find how people who ought to know better because they've met with God may not react that way. Going deeper with God, I pray that the Lord helps each one of us to grow in our yearning for the will of God to be done here on earth. There are situations and circumstances around us. Even in our own lives, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God doesn't care about us. We just need to care about other people more. That may be true, but the foundation of that is because God cares about us, it's safe to care about other people. He's got us covered, right? There is something God wants done in those circumstances that we could say is the will of God or the kingdom of God coming to pass. And we cannot realistically think that we're going deeper with God if we're not being affected by that. If all that is happening is that I'm becoming more ascetic, meaning I'm more meditative, contemplative, more, I look around with my eyes up in the air. If that's all that is happening, then I'm not really going deeper with God. If all that has happened is my philosophy has become more solid and more grounded in the Bible, but my heart hasn't changed towards the people around me, then I'm not going deeper with God. You know, the people that Jesus criticized the most when he was walking the earth were the people who studied the Bible the most. Now, does everybody understand that is not to say we shouldn't study the Bible? Okay, that is not a shot at studying the Bible. But what it is a shot at is how it is possible to be involved with knowing about God and not know what he is like. Those Pharisees and the scribes, they could not understand, why would he be hanging out with sinners? Like, doesn't he know better? Because their whole picture of what God was like had to do with being proper and being right and following these laws, which you need to do, of course, right? God wasn't, you know, deceiving them when he said, this is the way to walk with me, and then said, ha ha ha, but actually what I'm after is this. The problem was, you know, in the revelation of the law, there actually is a revelation of the love of God and the care of God. It was God's idea. I don't know if this is, maybe you're not so familiar with it. It was God's idea to have something called cities of refuge. Why? Does anybody know what a city of refuge here is? Like, am I? Okay, let me back up. When the people of Israel were given the land and they began to enter it, one of the things that was set up was there were certain cities that were designated as cities of refuge. And what the idea there was if you murdered somebody, if you actively planned and purposely killed somebody, you were to be put to death. Okay, there was no substitute for that. But if you killed somebody accidentally, you didn't mean to, something happened. Well, the relatives of that person could still demand your death, but you could run for refuge to one of these places called a city of refuge. And if you made it there, then you were actually safe from the punishment that should come to you because you killed somebody. Right? In the midst of a revelation of the justice of God, in the sense of, you know, a death needs to be paid for, you find God being compassionate. Now, of course, you know, this is the way of God, is to reveal what he's like in glimpses, and it builds upon things. So back then, this was just a glimpse of what God really was like. But it was there. It was there. And these Pharisees, all they understood were the rules and the regulations. They did not understand the heart of God. I don't want us to be like that. I don't want to be like that. It's very easy for me to be like that because I like learning stuff. But God wants us more for that. So when I talk about going deeper with God, we're talking about the way that we, you know, our very aims changing as God helps us. Today, I want to continue from where we were last week. Last week, I had a message that I entitled An Impossible Life. This is really an impossible life, a renewed mind, God is good, but that's just too big to put on there, so I want to talk about a renewed mind. Let's quickly, I have a bunch of scriptures. You know what, let's read them. If I don't say anything, it's better to read the scriptures. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. And let's take turns reading that. And just for the sake of it being on the recording, I'm going to actually turn this mic on. Norm, can you read Luke 4, 18 through 21? And Linda, if you'd read Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Sheetal, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are either of you comfortable reading? That's okay, it'll be on the wall. Yeah, it'll be on the wall. And I'll give it to you at Acts chapter 10, verse 38. And Warren, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 9. We'll only take one of you, make it easy, gently lead you into it. Luke chapter 4, verses 16. Well, no, it's actually 18 through 21. I don't know why. I obviously reuse my slides, and I don't always remember to change them. This is Jesus speaking. He has just come after being tempted in the wilderness. He has just come back to his hometown, and he's gone into the synagogue, and he's taken the scroll of the book of Isaiah. It was given to him, and he begins to read. Go ahead.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Amen. Matthew chapter 10. 7 through 8. Yeah, it was Linda.
And as you go preaching, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand," heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give.
Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
"Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect."
Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. This is Peter speaking.
"You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with the power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him."
Amen. Lastly, Matthew chapter 7, 7 through 9.
Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened.
Amen. And it may not be apparent in the way the English gets translated, but those verbs, ask, seek, knock, in the Greek, not being a Greek scholar, but from what I've read and understood, there is a form of that verb that implies not just you need to ask, but the idea is a consistent, continuous. It's probably more accurate to translate it, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. And the door will be open to you. That's something worth considering, but I don't think we'll touch upon it today, but one of the things that we need to gain a sense of is that the things of God, the kingdom of God, the will of God, both in our life and in the lives of those around us, does not just automatically work out. There are things that will automatically happen. Automatically is not the right word. They will happen whether or not you participate or not. Not one of us is going to stop Jesus from coming. He is coming. Hallelujah. He is coming. But there are other things that are the will of God that don't necessarily have to happen because it involves the participation of us. I know that there are brethren. We have brethren in the larger church who are absolutely convinced that no, if it's the will of God, it automatically happens. It will surely come to pass. It doesn't matter whether you are participating or not, because that is how they have interpreted the idea of grace and the sovereignty of God. But you cannot realistically draw that conclusion from looking at the scriptures. You really can't. And let alone that, looking at our own experiences, there are things that God has revealed that he wants that don't just happen in our lives. But once we start to respond to them, they do. There is a real funky passage, a weird passage that we're going to look at, I think, probably next week. Jesus says something really bizarre. He said in Matthew chapter, it's earlier in chapter 10, I think it is. He said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Like, what the heck? What does that mean? What does violence have to do with the kingdom of God? Well, it's something to consider, but as a foretaste, the things of God require your forceful participation. They don't just fall in your lap. They really don't. And that is something that we have to come to grips with. I personally had to repent because I really thought it was the other way. God wants something, it'll happen. And I don't know why it hasn't happened yet, but maybe God has some brilliant idea. But no, in actual fact, there were things that I was missing out on simply because I wasn't willing to believe him or ask or seek or knock. There is a forceful believing, for the lack of a better way of putting it, of God. Real, authentic faith is violent in the sense of forceful. Not violent in the sense of you go slap somebody. That is not the violence we're talking about. But he's talking about a picture of a deliberate, forceful, nothing is going to keep me from what God has promised. Right? I want to read one more passage of scripture to you. I shall do that later. So far, very quickly, we have a greater salvation than we can possibly imagine. I don't know about you, but my thought about what it means to walk with God is pretty good right now. And I can say that it is falling so far short of what God reveals in the scriptures. For each one of us, I think there are people in here who've walked with the Lord for a long time. And that you have had a good walk with the Lord too. So this is not a criticism in any way. But wherever you are, there is more for us. There is more for us. How can I say that? The standard, as I said to you last week, the standard that we should be using to measure is not what the best experiences we've heard of down here is. The standard we should be using to measure is Jesus himself. He said something outrageous. He said, because I go to my Father, greater works than these will you do. Now, because of, well, for whatever reason, from a lack of belief through to a sincerity for the Lord, but a lack of understanding, people take that passage and say, And then act like he never said it. Because practically speaking, we can't imagine even coming close to that. But the measure that we should be using, that I should be using for my own life, and again, not in a criticism way, but as an aspiration way, is Jesus. He healed everybody who came to him. Right? Well, that's because he was the Son of God, of course. God is God. Of course, there's going to be no problem. The only problem with that is Jesus did not do what he did on the earth as God. He did it. He was fully God. But Philippians says that when he was found in the form of man, he humbled himself. He did not think his equality with God was something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He took on the form of a man and he lived as a man. That is absolutely essential. I don't have time today, but if anybody is interested, we can establish that a little bit more. Jesus did what he did as the second Adam, or more accurately, the last Adam. He came to show, this was what I always meant. This was what Adam could have had, but he disobeyed and everything was lost. But this was what was meant. Everything Jesus did, from healing people all the way through to walking on water, he did as a man who believed God. Do you remember that he himself said, I can do nothing. I can only do what I see the Father doing. So if he was really doing everything as God, then he wouldn't say, I can do nothing. He was doing what he was doing as a man in perfect union with God. So that sets a standard for us. Because even though we have fallen, we have been redeemed. Hallelujah. And that redemption is complete. It's perfect. Our experience of it, obviously, is lacking. But as far as the standing is concerned, God sees you like he sees Jesus. Like, how do you come to grips with, as he is, this is in John, as he is, so we are in the world. Unfortunately, when we're not used to being provoked by the Holy Spirit to keep going further and further and further, we come up with explanations for why we're not living like that. There are brethren who genuinely believe, for example, that miracles have passed away. Right? They were only for that time in Acts because God wanted to establish a church, and there was no Bible then. But now that there's a Bible, now that the perfect has come, the imperfect has passed away. There are so many problems with that. There really is. But for now, I'll simply point out one problem with it is, you know what? If you adopt that stand, you don't have to have faith at all. Anything that I can't imagine happening, it can't be the will of God. Is that really the stand that we want to take? No. We are actually children learning what our Father is like. And you know what our Father is like? He delights in people being helped. He really does. And helped beyond just the arm on the shoulder that says, there, there, I know what it's like. If that's where you are able to comfort somebody, then do that, of course. We're not talking about skip the stuff that we can do because we're after the stuff we can't do. We always get involved with what we can do. If all that you know how to do for somebody is just mourn with them, then mourn with them. Grieve with them. But also have this stirring within you. God wants people healed because you pray. God wants people helped and delivered and miracles happening through you. Because Jesus said, because I go to the Father and the Holy Spirit has come, greater works than I did will you do. And the Father is delighted in these things. Our standard is an impossible life. Impossible by natural standards. But that is the standard set for us. And we should not settle for less simply because our experience doesn't back it up. My daughter doesn't know how to drive a car. But that doesn't mean one day she won't. Just because she's a child now doesn't mean that there aren't things that are available and possible for her as a human being that are coming. It's a poor analogy, but likewise for us, there are impossible things that we're called to. I say this not to in any way, shape, to put us down, but rather to stir us up to think, what is possible? What is possible? Because the Holy Spirit is in me, and because I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is upon me. What is possible? I'm so used to only thinking about what's possible from a natural perspective. Well, if I sold enough stuff, then I'll have enough money to help that person with this great debt that I have. I can't imagine anything supernatural. But that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to think in terms of the impossible. Don't settle for less and for the familiar just because we're not used to it. And where we're hindered in these things is not on God's side. God is for us. He said, if I've given you my son, how will I not also, at a cost, give you everything? No, he said, if I have given my son for you, how will I not also with him freely give you everything? He is for us. People being delivered and healed was God's idea, not ours. Right? That's why the Son of God came. He took the scroll and he said, this has come to pass today. And what came to pass? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I've been anointed. I've been commissioned and empowered for what? To preach good news to the poor. To see the lame walk. Not to see it, to cause the lame to walk. This is why I've come. Why is the Spirit of God upon you? For the same reason. What and how we think is the problem. That's why today I want to touch upon a renewed mind. Now also, along the way, what we've considered is this whole idea of his kingdom. What is his kingdom? It is true to think about a kingdom as a geographical state, right? The people of Israel were promised a land on earth that stretched from the Mediterranean all the way to the Euphrates River, which I don't know if you know the geography. That's like over in Iraq. Does anybody know the geography? Let me step back. Does anybody not know the geography of that area? Like next time, should I bring a map? Well, I don't need to. This is not my main point. Anyway, the point is, there is a natural, physical land that has been promised to the kingdom of, to the people of Israel. That is coming. Okay? But when we talk about the kingdom of God, that's not how we should think. We are not Jews. Right? We've been grafted into what God is doing in the Jews, but we are not Jews. The promises made to us do not have to do with down here things. The kingdom of God, if you look and see how it's spelled out for us in the scriptures, the kingdom of God really has to do with what? The will of the king being extended into an area. Even if you're talking about a geographical state, a kingdom is that region where the king's will is done. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we should be thinking in terms of the will of God being done. And what was the will of God? Well, Jesus, when he took his disciples, and you know what? Here's the wild thing. Do you remember that passage in Matthew 10 where he sent out the 12? And he said, go and heal the sick. Go and make the blind to see. Cast out demons. That 12 included Judas Iscariot, who was going to later betray him. Right? But anyway, my point is, that was just an interesting point. They went out, and he said, go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Make the lame walk. Cast out demons. He connected the kingdom of God with people being delivered. And he gave them the authority to do it. Right? The purpose of our lives is his kingdom come. You and I are ambassadors, representatives, emissaries of a greater kingdom whose God wants his will done here. Now, in the wisdom of God, you know, I was raking leaves in my yard, and my daughter came to help me. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. If you have kids, I'm sure you had. It was a great help. Now, I absolutely loved it. It was a delight for me to see her doing, getting her hands in things. But can you realistically say that it was any practical help? No. In no shape or form. Her idea of helping was to take the stuff I'd gathered and go and spread it out further. And she was just delighted in the whole making of a mess. And I'm the one who has to clean it up. But I loved it. Absolutely loved it. And it reminded me, while I was doing that, it reminded me, this must be exactly what it's like for God. He delights in me getting involved. But really, I'm not doing anything that he couldn't have just spoke a word, snapped his fingers, and it was done. But in the wisdom of God, he delights in using us. Since creation, God has never snapped his fingers and made something happen. It's an interesting thing. When he had a message for somebody, he sent an angel. Another created being, right? And he used people who were in relationship with him to execute his will. Now, I should be careful here. Excuse the statement, he's never. I should be careful because I'm not completely sure of that. But generally speaking, for sure that's the case. And I should also add, you know what? God is free to do whatever he wants, at any time, however he wants it. But that doesn't mean that he hasn't revealed to us, generally speaking, here's how I want you to be involved. The classic example of this that I can think of is God sent his disciples to go and heal people. And anybody who wanted to be healed, they came to Jesus, right? They came to Jesus and was healed. But there is one situation that's an exception. There's one situation where Jesus went to somebody. And that was the lame man who was lying by the pool of Siloam. He went to him. In every other case, somebody came to Jesus and either got him to come, but they went to him. And so the general revealed principle is, go to Jesus and you'll get healed. But that didn't stop Jesus from going to somebody. We are foolish to wait for God to do the exceptional. We should be involved with how he has revealed, this is how things work. Of course, he in his wisdom and in his sovereignty can do whatever he wants. But if he has shown us that I want you to go and lay hands on people, then we should not be thinking, well, if God wants it done, he'll do it himself. We're not allowed to think that way. He wants to use you and me. And the purpose of our life, we are to represent his kingdom, both in terms of what's going on in my own life, but in terms of also helping those around us. An impossible life. This is what we considered last week, that we are called to an impossible level of living. And by impossible, okay, I'm obviously playing games here. We can't live an impossible life, because to be able to live it means it must be possible. What am I getting at? Impossible by this world's standards. Impossible by a natural standard. Impossible by what our experience says, but completely possible by the grace of God. Jesus literally did all the things that he did. It is possible to walk that way. But our experience, our upbringing, our background, the voices around us, our natural life here completely tells us, no, there's no way that's going to happen. Here's where I want to read, let me actually finish this. How to get there? Well, I said last week that there are three things that we need to go from wherever we are in this living an impossible life to living the kind of life that we are called to more and more. And again, maybe I'm repeating myself. I want to emphasize this. This is not a criticism in the sense of a put-down, but a stirring to reach out for more. It's desperately necessary that we reach out for more. How to get there? Well, we need a renewed mind because the problem is how we think. We need a seeking heart. And this is what we'll touch upon next week when we talk about that violence that's being done to the kingdom. And a willingness to obey completely. I only can think of goofy examples, so I don't want to do that because then you'll be colored in your mind about what God might be asking you to do. Well, it's a stretch, but I'll use this example. Peter, the upright and proper Jew, had a vision. And in that vision, he understood that God was saying to him, go to a Gentile's house. Jews don't go to Gentile's houses. And if you remember that passage in Acts, that's exactly Peter's reaction. You know, the vision was about eating unclean food. And God helped him come to a place where he saw something was going to happen that he wasn't used to. What if Peter said, nope, I'm a good Jew, I ain't doing that. He could have had the understanding, the revelation, the insight about what God wanted to do, but not do it. If Peter did not obey completely, then this is a stretch, obviously, but I think you can see where I'm getting at. Peter had to obey completely to see something happen. I think a lot of us, I mean, especially the people that I know reasonably well, we sympathize and agree with the thought of miracles being done in us and through us. We like the idea. But aren't necessarily prepared to obey completely. Because God might get us to do stuff that we just don't want to do. I'm 100% happy with the idea that God could raise somebody through me. I just don't want anybody dying around me. Do you follow? I'm completely happy with the thought that somebody who's dying of a serious disease could be healed because I lay my hands on them. But when push comes to shove and that person shows up in front of me and I'm being required now to put my words, put my money where my mouth is, as it were, for reasons that are not always easy to understand, I may not obey him completely there. God may ask you to do stuff. But once you are convinced that it is God, we need to come to a place where we will obey completely. We don't got to just obey anything and everything because it's, you know, somebody says it's God. But once we know something is God, we need to act completely. Anyway, let's quickly do this. A renewed mind. When we talk about a renewed mind, we're talking about not just have a new set of thoughts, but the very way you think has to be changed. I've used this picture before. You know, my eyesight at the moment is so bad that I cannot see clearly without my glasses. At this distance, if I didn't know already who was here, I'd have a hard time recognizing who's in this room. Everything I see physically comes through these glasses for me to be able to see. Now, let's say Warren came up with some bizarre invention where by applying a coating to my glasses, every time I looked at somebody, they have pink hair. They don't have pink hair, but it looks like that to me, right? So all of the information I am getting from my eyes, because of Warren having played a trick, tells me that you all have pink hair. And that affects how I might react. I'll say, well, why are you painting your hair pink? And Norma will look at me and says, what are you talking about? Just like that, all of the information that is around us filters through our mind into our heart. And if the way that we think doesn't change, then we will always be stuck when it comes to the things that God wants to do. And one of the most important things that we need to come to grips with and be settled is that God is good. I don't think there's anybody in here who would say, of course God is not good. But I'm not so sure that when the nitty-gritty of life happens and terrible, tragic, horrible things happen around us, that thought about God being good doesn't get challenged. And we have to be people who are so settled. I don't know why this happened, but God is good. There is no question about this. God is good. How can I say that? You just have to look at what Jesus came to do. Acts chapter 10. You know Jesus of Nazareth. This one who is, as Hebrews says, the perfect representation of God. What did he come to do? He came to do good and to destroy the works of the devil. We can go so many other places. But you know what? As I'm ending here, what I want to do as an example, because I don't have time to finish this, I want to read to you from the book of Joshua, chapter 14. The setting here is the people of Israel have wandered the desert for 40 years, but now it's time to enter the land. Back 40 years ago, two men said, we should by all means go and take the land. For sure we should go and get it. And everybody else talked them down. But one of those men was Caleb. And now 40 years later, he's an 80-year-old man. This is what he says. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the giants, the Anakim, were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. I bring this up not so much to talk about how God is good, as much as to talk about how much we need a renewed mind. Here's a nice story. Has anybody not heard this story before from Caleb? Okay, so you're aware of it, right? What's your reaction to it? Isn't that neat? Isn't that nice? I don't know how old you are. I'm 48. I will be 48. Yeah, I'll be 48 this year. 48 is a great age. I think some of you are older than me, and some of you are probably younger than me. What do you think is going to happen as you grow older? You know, again, this is not a criticism of anybody, but just to point out how much we need these things that God is talking about. It's not uncommon for good Christians to think in terms of, you know, by the time I get around 60, I'll start to slow down. Nobody says this, of course, right? But they can't imagine serving God more vigorously as time goes on. I mean, yes, to a limit. You know, you get to your 50s, 55, 57 maybe. And then, you know, things just sort of, you slow down. It's not unusual that you start having aches and pains. What do you do with this man, Caleb, who at 85 wants to take the giants on? He wasn't just happy to, well, okay, I'll do my part. He's thinking, give me the hard stuff. His thought that God was with him affected how he lived. How does the reality that God is with you affect you? Do you have that stored away in your mind as, yep, if I were to ask you, hands up, everybody in here who knows that God is for them, you'd put your hand up. Let me ask you. Hands up, everybody who knows that God is for them. Right? The scriptures say that, right? But then do you simultaneously enter thoughts of, well, you know, around 85, I hope I'm not in a wheelchair. I only want to illustrate how we can know that God says things, but so much of how we think comes from down here. And because it comes from down here, it's not surprising that as people get older, they slow down, things get hard. Again, please understand, especially for the older ones among us, this is not a criticism, just an illustration of how much we need God to help us in the way we think. The Holy Spirit of God is upon us. How dare we say what is possible and what is not possible based on our natural experience? If we continue to simply be people who have Bible knowledge, but our idea of what is true, what is possible, is still coming from our experience, what everybody else says, you know, there are cancers that now have been beaten. So if you come to me with one of those cancers that all you need is an operation, I'll be glad to pray for you. No problem. Hallelujah, the Lord heals you. Pancreatic cancer, on the other hand, which I think is something like, you know, only 2% of people who have pancreatic cancer are alive 5 years later. It kills people, right? Well, that's a different ballgame. I'm willing to pray, don't get me wrong, and I'll close my eyes and I'll say, hallelujah, Lord. Thank you that you bought this man's healing, and I just ask you to heal him. But internally, if there is that turmoil of, this is not going to work. How do I know this is not going to work? Because only 2% of people with pancreatic cancer survive. What is happening here? Here I am, a sincere man who knows what God has said, but his idea of truth is really shaped by down here. We cannot represent the kingdom of God with that kind of mindset. It has to change. And the Word of God is what will change it. You're seeking and saying, Father, I don't want to stay stuck. Here I am, meant to fly, and I'm walking around as if I have got concrete overshoes. I don't want to live this way. Help me. Because, you know, we're not talking about, oh, You just didn't know that God says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who is against us? That's the whole problem. This is not an ignorance problem. For most of us, anyway. I'm sure there are young Christians that we'll come into contact with who have never heard of the idea. I've heard that there's one man, you know, one person that I can think of said, I know that Jesus loves me, but God doesn't. I have to be very careful here, because to my mind, that is just so strange that I have to stop and think, okay, how do I help this person? Like, that's like, what kind of stupid statement is that? But if a person genuinely thinks that, you have to help them, right? What is the problem there? They just don't know. They just don't know what God says about himself. And they just need to be taught. Not a big deal, as long as they're willing to be taught. Okay? So, sure, ignorance can be a problem. But for the most of us, ignorance isn't the problem. The problem here is that we have what God has said and what the world has said, and this still has more weight to me than what God has said. So I can't, what do you mean lay hands on somebody who has pancreatic cancer? Like, okay, there is enough of a religiousness that we go through the motions, but there is not the internal expectation. If I do this, this person as well. I heard of a story of a church where these things are a little more advanced amongst them. They came across a situation where somebody came to them. They were just wanting food, right? This was a down-and-out person who just needed help with the food. But it turned out that that person only had 2 years to live, according to the diagnosis that the doctors gave them. And the reaction of the church is, hey, this person only has 3 years to live. We could pray. So they saw it as, oh, here's a perfect example to demonstrate how good God is. This person only has 2 years to live. Let's change that. That's how we are called to be. Can you honestly imagine that Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was dead, was thinking, oh my goodness, how is this going to work? Can you imagine? You know, pick any one of the healings that he did, that internally he was thinking, I sure hope this works. Do you remember there was that situation where a blind man came to him, and Jesus, if I remember the situation correctly, he took mud, put it on his eyes, and asked him to see, okay, so what do you see? It's funny, the things that Jesus did. He spit on some person, one person. He makes mud for another person. How would you like that? I'm blind. Lord, heal me. And he spits on me. But anyway, my point isn't that. My point is, can you really imagine Jesus saying, in this particular case, the guy says, so can you see? And he said, well, if men look like trees, I think I'm doing fine. So he hadn't been completely healed. What was Jesus' reaction? Oh, no, I knew it wasn't going to work. Now what's going to happen? No, he just kept working it. In a few of the passages where it says that Jesus cast out a demon, if you look more closely at the words there, it was actually not an instantaneous thing. It was, he was saying to this demon, come out. It wasn't like a said and you're done. He was saying. Why would you keep saying, come out? It's because the first time it didn't. Right? Why else would you keep saying it? Jesus was not perturbed. Why? He was completely settled about the will of God. And it came to pass. We're not so settled. We so need God to help our minds be renewed. Let's stop there. I actually didn't even need to go that far. But I'm going to ask you to do something. You know, I have a part to play in us as a church more fully entering the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. I have a part to play, and part of that has to do with me standing up and speaking to you. But I can't do your part, which is to go to the Lord yourself and cry out to him and say, Father, help me. If it really is the case that Jesus is the standard, then my goodness, Father, I've been short-selling what you've done for me. Help me. I don't want to live here, not just for my own sake, but there are people that you want me to touch, and I've only been thinking in terms of what is natural. You know, if you know somebody who's sick, for example, it's a great thing that you would comfort them. You know, bring them food, of course. Whatever it is, you know, clean their yard. All of those things we need to be involved with. But hallelujah, what if you got to the place where you said, this disease is going down today because I'm going to pray and the Lord will hear me and it's done. And you are so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit that it is done. The norm for us is actually miracles. May the Lord stir us to get there. Okay, let's give thanks to the Lord. Oh, I forgot to announce, there's no lunch today since Ross and Terry aren't here, but there are going to be some goodies and snacks that we can lunch on.